Good evening, everyone. Nice to see you. Nice to be here. This is a slightly curious little passage from Hebrews, isn't it? I don't know if you thought that as we were reading it. You might have been sitting there thinking, okay, so I can sense that he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Moses. And very clearly, somewhere in there, he's talking about you as well. I don't know if you noticed at the start, it's actually a sort of direct address. And then at verse 6, he picks that up again. And you might have been sitting there thinking, okay, he's sort of circling around some stuff. And I can see where he's going, but in all honesty, I can't quite connect up where I fit in. I can see he wants to say something to me, and so I'm not entirely sure what it is. And it's got something to do with Moses, and something to do with Jesus. But for the life of me, if I could pull all those apart and work it out, that would be incredibly helpful. But the thing is, it is quite an important question to say, where do I fit into this? Because he clearly wants to talk to us. And he's got something to say, which is of real importance. So we better solve this one by the end of the evening. So come up to me afterwards if I haven't. How about I pray, and then we'll take a look, shall we? Gracious Father, we are just so aware that to not have your word, the Bible, would be one of the worst things that could befall us. And we pray that we would realize what a privilege it is to have your words, that we would sit around it now and seek to hear from you. And Lord, we pray that you would deliver and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in a big church like this, there may be a lot of different life circumstances. There may be a lot of different experiences of life. You may be this evening coming from very different places to one another. That's the kind of thing that happens in a big church like ours, which reaches quite a wide scope. And wherever you are right now, some of you maybe would feel this question more than others. If I said to you, wherever you are right now in your life circumstances, would you choose this life for yourself? I wonder what your answer would be. Would you choose for yourself the life circumstances in which you find yourself right now? And I'm aware that some of you would say yes, because things are probably going quite well, and some of you this evening would say, frankly, no. More particularly, if you are a Christian, I realize not everyone will be here this evening, but if you are a Christian, would you choose your life circumstances as a Christian? Every Christian life has particular contours, a particular shape to it, a particular landscape, if you like. There will be challenges that some of you face that I don't face, and vice versa. There'll be challenges with the person sitting next to you that they may face that you don't, and vice versa. There are different contours to our Christian lives, but they all have their particular challenges, don't they? If you're not expecting any challenges in the Christian life, then you probably have been misled in some way. And do come up and talk about that afterwards. Jesus is very clear about following him, being a Christian, has costly elements to it. But if I said to you, what are the challenges on your mind about your Christian life? What would they be? Now, if you're not a Christian, that's great, and we're so pleased that you're here. And maybe this evening will help think through what being a Christian is like and is about. Why have I started here, and why have I asked you these questions? I think it's relevant because our passage has to do with what it means to be in the Christian life. And it has really to do with this. This is I'm going to put a slide up, which is a sort of foundation, if you like, a foundation thought for where we're going. It's not the main, but it's useful just to state it. It is that the Christian life is not about what you do, it's about what you hold on to. It's not about what you do, it's about what you hold on to. Now, hopefully this will become clear. If you've been in our church before, hopefully that first half of that sentence, the Christian life is not about what you do, is very familiar to you. That's the kind of thing we try and say a lot. It's not about your performance. It's not about what you do. The second may need a bit of explanation, and that's where we're going. The second half of that sentence may need a bit of explanation. That's where we're going this evening. So we are going to look at this passage from three different angles, which were on those names that we had earlier. We're going to look at it from the angle of Moses, we're going to look at it from the angle of Jesus, and then we're going to look at the angle from you and me. Okay, so first of all, Moses. Moses faithfully pointed the way. That's our first point. Moses faithfully pointed the way. Can you see in verse 2? It comes there when the writer starts to talk about Moses and introduces him. He's been talking about Jesus, and then he talks about him being faithful. And then he says, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And for the sort of sharp-eared among you, you'll have realised that's why we had the reading from the Old Testament, the Book of Numbers. And that line, Moses was faithful in all God's house, comes from there. We'll come back to that in a moment. So he is faithful. He is, what does that idea mean? He's talking about being a kind of chief steward, if you like. Or perhaps a more modern equivalent would be a chief administrator in God's house. God's house, by the way, it's not just talking about a building like this or like a temple or something. It's talking about God's household, his whole family, his people. Does that make sense? He's talking about Moses being faithful in all God's house. Moses being faithful as a steward, as an administrator, if you like. You know, you get that time of the year. I can't remember, are we coming around to them again? The sort of honours that you get. You get some at New Year, don't you? You get some near the summer, I think. And you get honours where people are sort of knighted or receive lots of sort of fancy letters after their name. And do you ever get, they'll be on the news and then someone will say, and so-and-so has been knighted for services to such and such a thing. And you think, I have no idea what that is, really. But it's good for you that you've been knighted. That's lovely. You always expect it to be something that you know really well. So Moses would win this sort of outstanding faithfulness to the post of steward of God's house, administrator of God's house. Is there anyone in your family who is the kind of responsible one? Do you know what I mean? If you've got brothers or sisters, there's often someone in the family who is the one who organises and holds things together. Do you know the sort of the person? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's your brother or sister. They're the one who you rely on, particularly in a crisis. And if it's not you, you know it's not you, don't you? And you rely, we tend to meet them here, particularly at funerals, actually, because often there is somebody who has had to sort of step up amidst grief and take on responsibility for just shepherding the family through. And for God's people, it was Moses. He was the one to steward them, to lead them, to serve them faithfully. He had faithfulness in the role that he'd been given to do that. But there's quite a lot that sits below that statement, isn't there? So if we sort of went through the Numbers passage. I wonder if you turn back to it. There is an awful lot that lies below this picture of Moses. So if you could turn back to Numbers. I don't have a page number because they're a different Bible. If somebody remembers what it was. 148. Brilliant. You see, there's a lot going on beneath the surface with Moses because he was called to be faithful in that role against a lot of opposition, against a truckload of angst, waywardness from God's people, and here, jealousy. Did you see that? So in chapter 12, book of Numbers, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he'd married a Cushite. Has the Lord only spoken through Moses, they said? Hasn't he spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth, so presumably he said nothing. But the Lord stepped up and said, you two and Moses, come here and stand in front of me. And if only I could instill this kind of fear in my children when I said, you two, come here and stand in front of me. And he summoned them, and he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. When I speak face to face, clearly and not with him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And I've jotted in my Bible here, and Moses turns to Aaron and says, how do you like them apples? Which he doesn't. It's quite an intervention from the Lord, isn't it? It's quite a sort of, you don't mess with him. He is faithful. He is doing what he is supposed to be doing. He is stewarding you, my people, in the way that I have asked him to. But if you would turn back to Hebrews, if I could get you to turn back there. Back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews then builds on this in a way and gives us a picture of how Moses was faithful in those challenges. And if you look up down at verse 5, where he says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what will be said in the future. The word that it picks up there for servant is actually quite a rare word, therapone. It's not used of anyone else in the New Testament. It's used of Moses in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's talking about a kind of devoted service, a heartfelt service. So he didn't just do the job. He didn't just tick the boxes. He faithfully served in that role. Do you see, you kind of get where it's going? And what was he doing? He was testifying to what was to come. So in his role, in who he was, in how he did his job, and in how he spoke, he was testifying to what would be said in the future. And this is kind of the key bit for the writer of the Hebrews. He's saying Moses was a faithful servant, doing what God called him to do, and so pointing the way forward to the one who would come later. Do you see that? So you remember a few weeks ago we looked at the start of chapter 1 of Hebrews, and the writer spoke about in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways. In these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. So supremely, if you like, Moses spoke and testified and pointed the way towards the one who would come. And that's why he's such a crucial and important figure in the history of God's people and in our history, if we are God's people. So it is a picture of Moses, of his faithfulness to what he was called to do. He did it amid the circumstances, amid the strife and the jealousy, and he faithfully pointed the way. Which then moves us on to Jesus. And Jesus faithfully became the way. Okay, let me unpack that a bit. Have a look with me at verses 1 and 2 of where we are at the moment, because it just needs a little explaining. He says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Now, it does a fine job and makes reasonable sense of trying to what would be a long sentence. Underneath there, the way it's written is trying to, it's not just saying sort of fix your thoughts on Jesus generally, as in wander around and just think of him randomly as you might. It's not how to apply this. Actually, the flow is it's connected with verse 2. It's almost saying, fix your thoughts. The word is to kind of consider. Think about Jesus. Think about how he was faithful to the one who appointed him. Okay? Now, does that make reasonable sense? Because otherwise the rest of it's going to make no sense. Consider Jesus, not just generally, but consider how he was faithful to the one who appointed him. It kind of flows through. So here is what is similar between Moses and Jesus. Both were faithful to their calling. Both did the job they were supposed to do. Here is what is different between Moses and Jesus. Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. Okay? Jesus was faithful over God's house. It's an order of magnitude thing. Have you ever got a promotion or seen somebody get a promotion in your context? Suddenly sort of you can find yourself moving up a gear or into a different job, into a different role, and actually there are a few things that change with that, aren't there? You suddenly have a bit more responsibility, and with it comes a sort of a slightly different relationship to the people you had before. I was talking to somebody recently who said when they suddenly, you know, they realised they becoming a kind of boss level figure, you can't just be one of the crowd. It changes how you relate. This is an order of magnitude thing. Jesus has a higher office than Moses does. And with that comes greater responsibility, and with it comes greater challenges and greater honour. So those little verses in the middle, verses 3 and 4, which are slightly peculiar, are really just, they're actually just building on very common comparisons you'd get at the time to say that Jesus deserves more honour. So a builder has more honour than a house. The builder of a house has more honour than the house itself. Jesus as the builder has more honour than the house in which Moses is. Every house has a builder. Fine, that makes sense. God is the builder of everything, so God stands over everything. So if Jesus builds his house, God stands over all. And then if you connect that up with verse 1, for those of you who like this sort of thing, given that the Son was through whom God made the universe, he's kind of doffing his hat at Jesus being the divine Son. Set that aside if it's not of interest to you for now. But that's what's going on. He's saying the Son has this higher glory because he's got a more dignified job, a more dignified calling, a greater status. So he's not saying that Moses is less, it's that Jesus is simply in a higher office. Why? Why is Jesus a greater example? Well, just look with me there at verse 1. He calls him an apostle and a high priest. And then at the end, he calls him a son. An apostle, a high priest, and a son. That's kind of a messenger, an apostle. A way maker is the word I've come up with for high priest. Somebody who makes the way. We'll come back to that. And a king, like a son. A son over the house. The one who is over the house. An apostle, a high priest, a son, a messenger, a waymaker, a king. He's a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now, what's the reality of what that looks like? For Jesus, it meant an extraordinary sacrifice. And it means that when you coordinate those three together, that he was supposed to be the king and yet the waymaker and the messenger, it means that he had to come right down to us. And so we saw, didn't we, in chapter 2, that he had to taste death. He had to suffer death for us. That he had to He had to be made perfect through suffering. If you know what it is to be brought low this evening, in any context in your life, he knows it too. That office of son over the house required the most extraordinary lowering and sacrifice for you and me. So he is both, well, if we sort of turn that around and we put that alongside Moses, you can say, well, Moses was this great example of faithfulness to the job you've been given, but isn't Jesus a more extraordinary example? He is the one who is the son over the house, who comes to us to make a way into the house for us. He is faithful to his calling, to his role, in an order of magnitude far beyond even Moses. And so he became the way for us. Now, if you have been hanging on to this point, thinking, okay, I've hung in there, Paul, Moses, Jesus, I still don't see where I fit in. Hopefully we'll have some light shed. The third point is this. It becomes a question to you and to me. Will you faithfully hold on to the way? Will you faithfully hold on to the way that's been made? So he addresses you and me at the start. He calls us holy brothers. And the word behind there, it could be holy brothers and sisters, so don't feel left out. It is to all of you. You have a heavenly calling, he says. You have a heavenly calling. What's a heavenly calling? It means a number of different things altogether. It means that we have been called by God to have a very privileged access to him. Like a kind of supreme universal backstage pass, if you like. We have been called to have extraordinary access to him. A heavenly calling. We've been called to be part of his family, his household. We thought about that through chapter 2, that we're his brothers and sisters, because he came to be one of us. And a calling that is actually, it is a calling to go somewhere. It is a journey. It is a place we are heading to. And so it's a calling to you and me to make that journey. Do you see what I mean? He's saying to you and I, and do you remember we said it? He was saying, fix your thoughts on how Jesus was faithful. It's an instruction. It's a doing thing. That we must fix our thoughts on him. But what does that mean? What exactly are we being asked? So I said earlier, it's not that you're somehow then being asked to whip up enough spirituality or enough sort of good deeds to save yourself. He's not saying, please don't hear that. He's not saying, now do the best you can, and hopefully that'll sort of, you'll be high enough up this ladder. No, he's not saying that. You see, we are the ones who follow. We are being asked to hold on to what has been done for us. So would you look with me just at verse 6. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house. We are his household, that family. We are, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Let's try something, in case you're asleep. Would you put your hands on the pew in front of you? Okay. If I ask you to do this, and if you've got room there, oh, some of you haven't, you have to put your hands to be right down the front here, pewless in front of them. You can put your hands on something else. I've asked you to put your hands on the pew in front of you, and if I then said to you, whatever happens, at all costs, do not let go of the pew in front of you, some of you, as I sort of continue to speak, will suddenly get this extraordinary urge that you, whatever else happens, you have to lift your hands off the pew in front of you. And it sort of becomes this strange feeling, which, please, for the love of all things that are good, please can I take my hands off the pew? It's kind of a sort of, but if I say don't, you must hold on. You get this kind of impulse. And it becomes hard. Okay, you can let go. Thank goodness. The reality is, we are being called as Christians in the Christian life to hold on to something that has been done for us, to hold on to the hope of which we boast, to the way that has been made. And part of that involves facing how hard that is. Even now, some of you go, my arms are strangely achy after that. There is a way that has been made for us by Jesus. There is a path. There is a bridge that has been made. And it has been put there, and the ropes have been put in place, and we are being called to hold on to the way. We're being called to hold on to what Jesus has done for us in Christ. That is how we are to be faithful to our calling. What exactly does that mean? The word there, courage, we are to hold on to our courage. It's translated as courage, sometimes it's translated as confidence. It's actually got this strange meaning of speaking freely, or a sort of confidence to speak. Part of holding on actually means being able to speak freely, to acknowledge exactly who we are. And that, friends, means facing the reality and being able to embrace the reality of the contours of your Christian life, your Christian journey. And being able to face that the reality of your Christian journey, those challenges are what they are. They aren't separate somehow to God's saving you and making you one of his people. You are called, perhaps even now this evening, in the context of whatever that family situation is that you are trying to work through, whatever heartache you currently are going through, whatever relational status you have that either concerns you or delights you, whatever the state of your marriage is right now, is a part of your Christian life as it is. Whatever that part of your character is that you would prefer isn't true, but is. It means facing the reality of the particular landscape of the Christian journey we are on. And I can say this to you because I know it's as true of me as it is of you. And if that's the situation as it is, this passage is to lift our eyes. It is to sort of to see us look up the scale. I can hope or boast, you can hope or boast in what Jesus has done. We can resolve to say, this may not be the path that I desire, but I will hold on. I can speak freely about who I am. I can say this is the context in which I am in. And that is why Jesus came to die, to make that right, to make a way through, and to provide a path. And I will hold on to it. I asked you at the start, would you choose this life for yourself? Would you choose this Christian life for yourself? And it may be that you need to ask, will I choose to be faithful in it nonetheless? Because that is the faithfulness of Moses, and that is supremely the faithfulness of Jesus. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, you, through your Son, lowered yourself, faced suffering and death, that you might be the way maker, the one who makes the path for us, that grants us access to your family and to you. And Father, we just give you thanks for it, and we pray to the degree to which we are struggling, that we would be able to hold on to what you have done, that we would be able to speak freely of what you have done. And we pray it just through the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.